Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We have made it to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be speaking in the next several weeks about our next essential attitude. Why are we calling these essential attitudes? Forgive me for being redundant, but it's important for us to get anchored in our hearts and in our minds that there are certain things that as we become Christians and as we are born again, out of our relationship with God, there comes these certain attitudes, and it's a sort of a reversal of the way we saw things before we were Christians. It's a reversal of our natural mindset. And these attitudes are born and bred in us by the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. And so as we've been working our way through these attitudes, we've been seeing how Paul, when asked a question, that's really what's happening in this section of Scripture. Paul is asked a question. The Corinthians say, "Hey, Paul, what about this? What about that?" And Paul would answer not so much specifically, but more in regards to certain attitudes that should govern our actions. And so as we've been working through those, the next one we come upon this morning is be spiritual. This idea of something that happens when we become born again is now we change from being a natural person, a person that is born in the flesh and driven by our desires in the flesh. We change from that the moment we're born again into spiritual people. We're not truly spiritual people until we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, which happens at the moment we're born again. Now, Paul begins to discuss the importance of having the Spirit working in and through the life of those in Corinth, those in this church, these Christians who had become really, really worldly. Actually, they didn't become that way. They stayed that way. That would be a better way to put it. That they had not learned to operate their lives in the Spirit and have the Spirit working in and through them. It's important that you and I take note of this morning and over the next several weeks, because it's possible to live our life out as believers in the flesh, even though we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And we can live our life, boiling our life down to more Christian policies, Christian procedures, Christian principles. And we can live our life in such a way to where we almost don't need the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? What would happen if the Holy Spirit was removed from your life? And I'm not saying that can happen, because I don't believe that can happen if you're truly born again. But hypothetically, how would you be different? How would anything change? The real question for us this morning, and what we need to think about this morning, is if the Holy Spirit was removed from our life, would there be any difference? Are we just operating our lives by Christian principles and Christian ideas and not by the Spirit? Yielding to the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in our life. That Spirit working in our life is what makes all the difference. It's not because we have a code of ethics and a belief system and rules that we follow. It's not that at all. If it were just that, then we'd pretty much be like anybody else. What makes the difference, and what the world will be affected by, is the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit working in and through our life. Nothing more, nothing less. And so if that's not happening, then the power of God is not being demonstrated in and through our life. One, for us personally to enjoy, and two, for the world to experience the love of God. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 29 or 49, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." He said, "But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now notice, Jesus is telling the disciples, he had basically said, when I die and ascend and go into heaven, he said, you are going to do greater things. You are going to turn the world upside down. And these group of disciples, and at this point when he said this, I believe we're already believers, we're already Christians. He tells them to wait. And he says, as they're going to turn the world upside down and really make a difference, they were not to go out right away and do that. Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem because there is going to be something that that would happen there that would make all the difference. And that difference would be power. Paul would say that when he would preach the gospel or share his faith with somebody or minister to somebody, that he did not do that with simply intellect, smartness, with knowledge. He didn't do it with this flashy ability to speak. But he said it was a demonstration of power. That what he did, his actions, in his talking, it was a demonstration of power. And that's what made the difference. And that's what the early disciples, or the first disciples, or apostles, I should say, they were to wait. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what they were waiting for would come. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." It was the Holy Spirit coming upon them which would result in them being witnesses. But let's make note of the fact that they were not to go out and do the work of God until that happened, which was in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon them in a dynamic way. And then from that point in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they went out in the power of God and, in fact, turned the world upside down. But see, now as we begin to develop this idea, we need to ask ourselves, is this power working in my life? Or are you and I just living in a mechanical way without the endowment and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life, which is in fact what will reproduce spiritual things? Now, the Corinthians, the people who Paul was writing to, they were having all sorts of problems within their church. We've been looking at all those problems. There was division, there was immorality, there was favoritism, there was all sort of things that were working in this church. And we get to the section and we find out much of their problem was a result of their failure to understand spiritual things. So that their problems in the church were a result of them living in the flesh and not in the spirit. And in fact, the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, it says that the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to one another. And that's the dynamic that you and I face here this morning. If we're believers, there's this dynamic of the flesh and the spirit. That we have both as believers. We have flesh, which is pulling on us, looking to boss us around. But at the same time, we have the Spirit looking to transform us into the image of God. And so that's the struggle and the battle that we have. And we are told that as these are contrary to one another, whatever you and I submit to, there will be certain results that happen from that. And that's pointed out in Galatians chapter 16. It says, now the works of the flesh, he names them. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a lot of stuff. But he's saying that these are the things that are produced out of our life when we live in the flesh. And then he contrasts that. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against those things, there's no law. And so, the importance here then now is that you and I come to a place where we are fully experiencing the work of God by the power of the Spirit in our life. Now, all that is to say, let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. So Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So he's obviously talking to those who are believers. He's counting them as those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ when he says, brethren. He says, you're like me. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by those dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we find out here is that Paul wants them to have a spiritual understanding. You and I need to understand spiritual things. Because in reality, that is the realm in which you and I are to operate. So he's saying there's a need to know here. Notice he says, concerning spiritual gifts. In your Bible, gifts may be in italics. That means that that was inserted by the translators to help give meaning, more meaning. But it wasn't in the exact original text that way. In the exact original text, it was saying concerning spirituals. Concerning spiritual things. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says there's a need to know here. A need to know. Now, this word gifts is interesting. He said, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, you think about gifts. Those are something that we receive. Something that is given to us. And a gift is something that we don't do anything to deserve or to earn it. That it's something somebody gives us as a gift. The moment you and I do something to deserve or earn it, it's not a gift. So there's some gift that God gives us. Something that we don't earn or deserve. There's something that God says to those who are believers in Him that He says, here you go. Here's a gift from me. Now, it's interesting that word gift is, in the Greek, it's the same word that we get our word grace from. And grace is a word that means unmerited favor, getting some favor or some endowment or some gift, getting something that you and I didn't do anything to get or deserve. We didn't earn it. But this gift, we're told here, this gift is actually God bestowing grace on us. The gift, if you want to think about a package, think about this package. The package is a part of Jesus Christ Himself. The gift that we get from God is a portion of the full manifestation of grace that we see in the cross, on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, what you and I would see and witness there is the full manifestation of the grace of God. It's the grace of God and merited favor being poured out upon man that man did not deserve. It's the ultimate of goodness of God giving to man. And now God takes that because no human being can contain the fullness of the grace of God. So what God does is as you look at the cross, to every believer that comes to Jesus Christ, that grace of Jesus Christ is taken from Him and put a portion of it into you and I. And that's what these gifts are. So we need to know that these, as one commentator put, he said, these gifts are gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. Gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. So these gifts, now these packages that we get, we receive from God, they're actually a package of grace given to you. A package bestowed upon you of grace that takes shape in the form of a spiritual gift, of a certain thing that we do. We'll develop that in a second. Now, here's what he says about this. He says, I want you to know about it. I don't want you to be ignorant about it. That word ignorant is the same word to where we get our word agnostic, that to not to know. A lack of knowledge. He says, I don't want you to have a lack of knowledge. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. And I think that's important for us to take note of. Because this is one of those subjects where people bury their head in the sand. It's interesting if you sort of track through the New Testament, the different areas in the New Testament where God says, I don't want you to be unknowing or ignorant about. Some of the biggest controversial areas in Christianity are those exact areas. I'll give you a few examples. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. And then he goes on to explain the role of the nation of Israel in history and God's continue working with the nation of Israel and not forgetting them. That's one of the biggest bones of contention in Christianity. There's a theology, a replacement theology, where people would say that the church is now Israel. And that's completely unbiblical. The church was never Israel. The church never became Israel. The church never will be Israel. Israel is Israel, and God's not finished with Israel. And you can read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, find that out, that God says He has a specific plan. But that's one of the areas of contention where there's fighting. Make no mistake that there are certain areas of Scripture where the devil comes in and tries to pervert and change and get people all disrupted by. Another area is in our section is spiritual gifts. Wouldn't you agree that that's one of the biggest areas where people divide and split over these issues about spiritual gifts. And you have all these different camps on different sides of the spectrum. Some are cessationists who believe the gifts don't exist. Others are more in the charismania side where they think everything goes and there should be no instruction or limitation. And they elevate emotion and feeling over the Word of God. But what does the Word of God really say about that? We want to know, don't we? We should know, and we're told specifically we should not be ignorant about these things. Another area is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. concerning those who have fallen asleep. And then he goes on and explains the rapture of the church. Don't you think that's one of the areas where people fight about and contend with each other about when the rapture is going to happen? Pre-trib, post-trib, amillennial, all these terms that go along with that. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul would say. And in another place is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it talks about Old Testament typology. The types in the Old Testament, or the figures, the illustrations, the pictures in the Old Testament which represent a spiritual truth in the New Testament. So these are the areas we find the Bible says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about those things. And I find it interesting. I've talked to several people who will, on these very issues, say, I don't. My church doesn't deal with that. They don't want to talk about that because you really can't know the truth on that. I particularly hear that a lot when it's speaking about prophecy. I've heard people say that their pastor does not teach the book of Revelation and does not believe we should teach the book of Revelation because it's all filled with prophecy and we can't understand that book. And I think that's absolute heresy, because the book of Revelation says right in chapter 1 verse 3 that there is a built-in blessing for whoever would read this book. Why? All scripture is given by God, all of it, and it's profitable, all of it. Why would we ignore it? So it's interesting to see these different areas. Now, as Paul puts this out there, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. We have a need to know here, a need to know. There's a vital knowledge that we have to have concerning these things. It's not an option. It's not an area where you and I could bury our head in the sand, because our very success as a Christian depends on our knowing about and understanding spiritual things. And so he says in verse 2 here, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, that just basically means a non-Jew, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. What he's saying is that now when it comes to spiritual understanding, he said that they in particular had a vulnerability to being deceived. And that's what was going on in the church there, that they had a certain vulnerability because of their background in pagan things and in demonic things and idol worship, because of the culture that they lived in, that they had a propensity to be inclined to use the gifts of the Spirit in the wrong way. And that's why Paul points that out. He said, before you were saved, notice he said you are carried away. That's a word that they would use for a prisoner that was led to execution. You were carried away, that your belief in these false gods and these truths that were not of God, they actually were leading you to death. You were like on death row being led to the electric chair. He said, and what was leading you away? He says these dumb idols were leading you away. That word dumb means not being able to speak. So they're just these little figurines or these statues that really had no ability to do anything for them. And he said these unintelligent, non-powerful, non-living gods were directing your life. And they were carrying you away to death. Notice he says, however you are led. And that's exactly what's happening to a person before they are born again in Jesus Christ. They are in the same way being carried away, led to execution by the philosophies of this world and by the plan of the world and by the deceitfulness of Satan. Being carried away for that. But in that, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and He comes and He breaks the power of darkness in our life to the whosoever would believe and would trust in Jesus and turn from their sin and put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, the power of sin would be broken. But he was pointing out that there was a susceptibility to get carried away with the use of the gifts, the inappropriate use of the gifts. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church as they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And as we've been reading, we find out that in that church, there was division, carnality, immorality, and all these weird things going on. So it was obvious that the Spirit was not working in this church, even though they had the Spirit in their hearts. Now, in verse 3 then, he kind of gets them to understand something also, that even though they are very vulnerable to using the gifts correctly, or incorrectly, I should say, that they should not swing the other way and throw the baby out with the bathwater, like so often we see when it comes to spiritual things, that people have a tendency to say, I had some weird experience with some person doing some weird thing, so I don't want to have anything to do with it. But Paul then encourages them, and he says that they should be confident to use the gifts. Notice, therefore, in verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so what he's pointing out is not that somebody who's not a believer can mouth the words and curse God, but he's saying that we truly, if we are truly born again, we can't truly in our heart acknowledge that Jesus is Lord unless it's the Holy Spirit working in our heart to prompt us to get to that place. And if we're allowing ourselves to be used by God and allowing the Holy Spirit and His moving and guiding and leading in our life, it's not going to turn out to be something demonic. And that's often what people fear, that if I open myself up to the Spirit, that it's going to be really Satan using me. And that's what some people will say about the use of tongues. That's really Satan and not the Lord. But he's saying, I want you to be confident. Because the working of the Spirit, and if He's truly working in your life, you're not going to curse God. You're not going to blaspheme God. Because obviously as the Holy Spirit's working, and God's desire is for us to use the Spirit, or to use the gifts of the Spirit in our life, it's not going to result in anything that's evil. So He gives them that confidence. Now, in verse 4, the second thing, as Paul moves from this discussion and he says, hey, you need to know. There has to be spiritual understanding. He then talks about the gifts of the Spirit and their diversities. How the gifts are diverse. I love that. Notice in verse 4, he says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I want you to note that word Spirit there for a second. Just if you have a pen or highlighter, just circle that or highlight that. He said there are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. I want you to also notice the same Lord. Underline that and highlight that. He said, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God. I want you to notice the word God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. Now he's talking about how that actual package, the actual gift of God that's given to every believer. As he talks about this package, notice again that these packages are packages of grace. They're the grace of God that's given to us. But as you notice here, notice how the Trinity is involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Trinity is involved in the diversity of these gifts. I think that's important to note because within the Trinity, we see a diversity, don't we? God the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But we also see a oneness, don't we? But here you see the Trinity. He says, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Differences in ministries, but the same Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then he says activities, but it is the same God, God the Father. So within that, we see how the gifts differ and how there is diversity, but all of that diversity is in a oneness. How does that work? Well, the diversity comes from this gift of grace, the outpouring of grace of Jesus Christ, that as the cross made it possible for us to be saved, our salvation was gained at the cross. And as our salvation was gained, also then God gave gifts from that salvation, from the cross, and he distributed those gifts to people. And they were gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they represented gifts of grace, a portion of the grace of God in us that works itself out in some sort of activity or ministry, that as we exercise that gift, it's the grace of God on display. And so, to further and to anchor that understanding in our mind, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received the gift, he says, minister it to one another. Basically, use that gift. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Our gift that God has given us is a package of grace that takes on a shape in a form of an activity, something we do or things that we do, and they're portions of the manifold grace of God. That means the multifaceted, multicolored, like speaking of the different displays of color on a rainbow. And so, because you and I can't contain the fullness of the grace of God, he gives each one of us a uniqueness of that. So as then we become people who are stewards over that. That's interesting. Because the gifts that we're given, we're to watch over them. We're to take care of them and use them in the way that Christ did. So we should be able to look at these gifts and find the usage of these gifts somewhere back in the life of Jesus. And we'll point that out when we get to the actual gifts that we're going to talk about. But see, what it is this multifaceted, multi-arrayed, multi-colored, the beauty of the Lord, it's put in a package, and each one receives that package in a certain way. And we become those who watch over a portion of the grace of God. That it's ours. It's uniquely ours, as we'll see in a minute. And now it's up to us to use it in the way that glorifies and benefits Jesus Christ. Now, you notice that he's pointing out here in verse 4 through 6 that there's a need for use. It's necessary that these gifts are used. It's necessary for us personally as individuals, to our success as believers, to our development and growth as believers. But it's also necessary for the glory of God and the plan of God and the kingdom of God to be worked out in this world. So there's a need for the usage of these gifts. Now, as these gifts, our gifts, each one of us, if we're a believer here this morning, we have those, or have these gifts. What they do within the body of Christ, like this body here, they build up the body, they edify the body, they encourage the body, they inspire the body, they develop the body, they strengthen the body. And the Holy Spirit does that in and through people. Now, in the Corinthian church, this is interesting because in their church, they had just the opposite of that. They had a weakening of the church, a division of the church, a dividing of the church, a failure to display the glory of God in the church. When we see those things going on in the church, those are fleshly, self-centered activities. And as an example of an unsurrendered life to God. And sometimes in church, we get that. And you get divisions, and you get people that talk to one another, and they're maybe immature or carnal, fleshly, and they have false motives, and they begin to cause division within the church, cause problems within the church. And when you see that, you know that's not of God. But when the Spirit is working, and this is why Paul is addressing them about the things of the Spirit, when the Spirit is working, what we have is something absolutely, completely beautiful. It's the harmony and the unity and the strength of the body of Christ. And that's what we need in our church. Now he says, as he points out, gifts and ministries and activities. These are the different ways that the Holy Spirit works itself out or himself out in our lives. He makes it really clear that through all of these workings, there's one Spirit working through all theirs. There's one God, one Jesus Christ, that as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, they are all working in our midst, in our lives personally, towards one goal, towards one end, and that's to glorify God. And so, even though there are different packages, we receive different gifts, each one of us, that as we receive those, they're all working towards the same goal. You can think about an orchestra that has all these different instruments, all these different sections, and all these different parts. But as they work together, they have a beautiful sound that is all going the same way and going the same direction and brings something beautiful. Now, when you start to get different people within that orchestra wanting to do their own thing or wanting to go a different direction or wanting to have center stage instead of falling within the group with a common goal to glorify God, that's when you begin to have problems. So now, the different manifestation, the different gift, the different outworking of that gift is important. That's why he says that there's differences of ministries. What he's talking about there, and when he says ministries, that's the area where our gift is used. That's sort of the sphere that our gift is used in. And now, that's something I think is really interesting for us as we surrender to God in our life. Knowing now what God does with our gift, as we give our gift to God and we surrender it to God, now it becomes up to Him where He wants to take us with that gift. Our sphere of influence, the area of operation. And that's comforting to us because what that means is that you and I simply, we don't have to make room for ourselves. We don't have to forge our way into some area and force our way upon people, upon ministries, and upon things. But the Bible says that as Paul prayed, he prayed that God would open an effective door of ministry. And sometimes God would close that door. But God would be leading him and directing him in that area, that sphere of ministry. And I want to encourage you here this morning that you would pray to God that He would open doors of ministry to you and that He would allow you to use your gift. And you know, there's a danger sometimes in the fact that we want to be used by God if we have a zealousness that we want to do everything. And Paul spoke about this when he said, I'm like a boxer. He said, when I punch, I'm not punching air. But he wants his punches to count. He wants everyone to hit the target. I think that's important because sometimes we need to be so excited about stuff that we just sign up for everything. And we want to do everything. But is that where God really wants us? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Where is the area, the sphere of ministry? But on the opposite side of that, God also doesn't want us to be bench warmers. He doesn't want us to be those who just watch everything happen. That's not why he gave us our gift, so we can watch other people use their gift. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to stir up our gift, to use our gift, to allow that gift to manifest. And there's a need for that, as we've pointed out earlier. Proverbs 18:16, one of my favorite verses. I say that a lot, huh? I have a lot of those. He says, the proverb says, a man's gift makes room for him. I love that. Because you know what that does? That means if God's gifted us in a certain way, it means that it's up to him to bring it into the place that is it is to be used. And I like that, because that means that different than maybe we approach other things in life, that God would say, as you use your gift, I'll make room for it. That I'll find a place for it. I'll get you to an area where you can use that gift and put it on display. And so as he points that out, that the differences in ministry, he also says, not only will God make this sphere of influence, our realm of ministry, obvious. He says that there are also diversities of activities. That word activity is, that Greek word is the word that we get energy from, energize. He said there's diversities of activities, of energy, of miraculous power. And I really think Paul is getting to the point where he's trying to get them to understand there has to be something miraculous about our life. Something of a supernatural quality and characteristic in our life. And as he goes on to explain some of the specific gifts, that's what he's pointing out. That in our life, the gift of God that begins to work itself out, to manifest it, to express itself out of our life, it's something that is not a natural talent. It's not something that we're naturally good at. But it's something that displays something from heaven. Something that is beyond the tangible, the five senses, the three dimensions. It's beyond that. There has to be that element in our life. And as I read commentaries and I study about these things, I find out that there is, in many circumstances and situations, Christianity is just basically, in many circles, boiled down to intellectual knowledge. It's just about knowing stuff. That's completely unbiblical. Knowing stuff is good if it turns into a deeper, stronger relationship with God. But the danger is when we begin to depend on our knowledge and not on the Holy Spirit. And we think we can intellectualize the growth of our church. We can go to a seminar and study how churches grow, and they will tell us how to grow our church, and then we'll implement these worldly procedures, and voila, we have instant church. But is that of the Spirit? Having a lot of people is not a church. Tonight, there's going to be a lot of people watching the Cowboys play. But that's not a church. A lot of people is not a church. But we want the Spirit of God to breathe life on people. And that becomes a church. But see, these activities, that's the energy. That's the passion that's put in our heart. A good way to see that is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's a perfect example of that passion that energy that God puts in us to want to do the will of God. Now, if we're here this morning and we don't have that energy inside of, we don't have that passion to want to serve the Lord, to want to use our gifts, and we're content, we're happy just to sort of sit and watch things go on, then there's something wrong. There's something in our life where we're denying the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. There's something in our life where we're ignoring the Spirit, because as the Spirit's working in us, He puts a passion there. He puts an enthusiasm in the things that we do, so that whatever we do it as unto the Lord. Romans chapter 12, not lacking in diligence, but fervent serving the Lord. How's our passion? How's that energy to do the things of the Lord in our life? God puts those in us. Now, in verse 7, He tells us, now there's a purpose behind the working of the Spirit. It's not random. And it's not for our own glory. It's not for the building up of ourselves. Notice in verse 7, He said, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one." What does that say? For the profit of all. So here now we get why it is important for the gifts of the Spirit to be actively working in our life. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. That word manifestation, it simply means to make known or make evident. That means that God and the things of God are made known, are made obvious by the outworking of the Holy Spirit in a certain way in each of our lives. What that means is that if we don't surrender to the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life, if we don't do that, then it's a major hindrance to the work of God, and it reflects a life of unsurrender, lack of surrender to God, and really a selfishness. If you and I can be content to watch and not serve using our gift, it reflects a spiritual condition that's carnal and selfish. And something that you see in the majority of churches. Most people content to have a few people do the majority of the work. But it was never meant to be like that. It was never meant to be professional people and lay people. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the work of the pastor, of the teacher, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edification and building up of the body of Christ. And so the Spirit working in your life, as you surrender and then begin to act upon that, now what happens is God is being manifested in our midst by our actions. And what that means is that as we come together as a body now and we're using our gifts, now we are understanding, learning about, growing in our understanding of God, because each one of us has a unique way of putting God on display. I think that's pretty neat, don't you? Each one of us have a unique way of manifesting God, of showing what God is like. And so he says it's this manifestation. It's kind of like our facial expressions. You know, the way we express what's going on inside of us. Sometimes people would never know what's going on inside of us if we have a poker face and we walk around stoic. But you can see what's going on inside of a person by their facial expressions. But notice here then, it's for the profit of all. I love that. Because that is exactly the heart and the ministry of God. That is, He works in our life, and we use the gift that God has given us, then everybody profits. Now the last thing is found in verse 8 through 11. I'm not going to go over all these individual gifts this morning We're going to do that next time, which will be actually in 2 weeks because we're having a guest speaker next week. But we're going to look at the specific gifts that time. Today, we're not going to do that. The final thing we need to look at is not only is there spiritual diversity, but the last thing is we're looking at the spiritual distribution. Notice this. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." These are the specific gifts mentioned here. "To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues." But this is what I want to focus on. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So what He says here then is we look at these individual packages, our gift that we get. Not one single person in this world has this same exact gift. Now, if you're looking at this list, and there are others in the Bible, you're probably realizing, how can not one single person in this whole world have the same gift I have if there's only a few listed here? Was anybody thinking that? No, you weren't. Maybe a few people. But here's the deal. What it seems like is that there's these gifts are uniquely mixed and blended so that it's not that just one person receives one gift, but sometimes we may receive all the gifts or a certain amount of gifts or maybe just one of the gifts, but they're worked and mixed and blended. Kind of like if you go to Home Depot and they make paint for you. And you can bring your color in and they can match it. And they put all little this, little that. I don't know how they do that. But they can get the exact color. And that's kind of how it is. That our unique giftedness, only we have that. Only we contain that. And so that's why it's so important that you and I use that gift. Because if we don't, there's nobody else going to use that gift in that particular way. And so he says here that we find out there's a uniqueness. Very unique. It's like our fingerprint. Our gift is unique to us. And it's different for each person. But as we finish up here, notice this. He said, the distribution is by the Spirit. One Spirit distributes the gift, but the gifts are all different. Watch what he says here. Each one gets a gift. That means every single believer in Jesus Christ has a gift, a unique gift. No one's left out. And he says, notice, he says individually, this gift is given out. It's kind of like, you know how Christmas is coming up and many of us we're going to run by Tom Thumb and we're going to grab a few gift cards. That'll work. That's Chili's is good. There's one to Target. That'll work. We'll just throw it in a card and we're done with it. But then there's some of you who are already thinking about Christmas who this summer started knitting together a sweater or a scarf with somebody's initials on it. And they're going to open that up and they're going to know this is exactly for them. The other people open the gift card, they're going to be like, that's cool, but they're going to know you're probably running low on time and ran by the store on your way over to their house and picked something up. I know there are exceptions to all that, but you know, follow the illustration. So the knitting sweater monogram people, that's like this gift that God gives us individually. It's an individual thing, not a general thing. It's individual. And I always think it's interesting. Once a year I go out to the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference in California, Murrieta. And they have all, you know, different pastors speak. And you listen to one guy and you're like, man, that ministered to me so much. and I'm so blessed. And then they bring out another guy, and you feel the same way, but they're completely different. You may listen to the radio, and you hear different guys that really minister to speak to you. They're all teaching the Bible, all filled with the Spirit, all generally talking about the same thing, but yet they're uniquely different. And that's the thing that I want to finish on this morning, is that we understand how incredible it is that God has uniquely gifted us. That's what I want us to understand. Another one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you know that I don't have to be Chuck Smith. I don't have to be Greg Laurie or Bob Coy or Rick Colburn or any of these guys. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says, and his grace toward me, ready for this? It's not in vain. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. So as we depart from this meeting and we go our way, we need to finally know that God has crafted, worked at, thought about us, and He gave us the perfect monogram sweater that only works for us, only looks good on us, only fits us, and it's unique to us. And that is an expression of the grace of God towards us, and then becomes our responsibility by the grace of God to be who we are in Christ, not be anybody else. But by the grace of God, we are what we are, and God's grace was not wasted on us. Amen. And so as we leave today, rejoice, knowing that who we are will be uniquely used in this world if you and I will simply surrender to the working of God in our life. And the bottom line is this. How does this all happen? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? That's simply how the Holy Spirit works in and through our life. We walk in accordance and surrender to God's will and His plan, and the Holy Spirit begins to display Himself in our life uniquely, and we are promised that there will be a change in the world because of our surrender to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for how good You are. I thank You for how special we are to You and how unique we are, and how You desire to work in our life in a unique, special way, that we are each special children to You. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would be encouraged and inspired, Lord, to begin to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, Lord. That we would not be content sitting around and not stirring up and using that wonderful, beautiful gift that You've given us that only we can put on display, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who's not a Christian, who's not been given the grace of God, who's not been given the gift of God, that if they were to die today as they walked out of here, they would not go to heaven, Lord. But they would be lost forever in eternity. I pray, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, as You're working on the hearts of people by Your Spirit, that right now, right here today, that those who are not saved, that they would cry out to You, Lord, and say, help me, God, for I am a sinner. And that they would, in their heart, choose to turn from the direction they're going and choose to fall on their face and surrender their life to You, and that You would save them, that You would fill them with Your gift and Your glory and Your mercy and Your grace, and you'd give them eternity in heaven. If that's you this morning, you can do that right where you're sitting, right in your seat, by asking Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And so we thank you, Lord. We praise you. God, you are so good. Let us enjoy your gift to us, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this last song. And let's sing it from the heart. Let's think about the words that we're singing. And let's rejoice as we thank God and worship Him with our lips. God bless you.